Welcome to Connect with Skip Heitzig. We're glad you've joined us for today's program. Connect with Skip Heitzig exists to connect you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times through verse-by-verse teaching of His Word. That's why we make messages like this one today available to you and others on air and online. Before we begin the program, we want to let you know that you can keep in touch and in the know about what's happening with Connect with Skip Heitzig when you sign up for email updates. When you do, you'll also receive Skip's weekly devotional email to instruct and inspire you in God's Word each week. So sign up today at connectwithskip.com. That's connectwithskip.com. Now, let's get into today's teaching from Pastor Skip Heitzig.
God is looking around for hands to use. Romans 12:1, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. How about wake up every morning, God, take my hands and use them. Let my hands be your hands. Work your work through my hands, my feet, my mouth, my life. Here's my body. Whatever you have for me today, Lord, I'm yours. God is looking around for hands to use, mouths to use. Scripture says, the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the entire earth that he might show himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are loyal or dedicated or perfect toward him. God's just looking for people to use. Will he use you? Will he find you? He'll work his works through you. It's interesting in verse 12, he says unusual miracles in verse 11. I want to show you how unusual a miracle. Don't picture Paul just standing over somebody, you know, kind of quivering his hand going, yay, I say unto thee, be healed. He didn't do that. Now that's weird, but this is weirder. Weirder than even that. It says, so even handkerchiefs, the word means sweatbands. It's what guys like Paul, who were tent makers, in the heat of the day would wear on their head that would soak up their sweat. And it says aprons. That's what workers put over their bodies to rub their hands on. It got miry and gnarly and greasy, dirty. So Paul would throw his sweatband or apron, and the Lord would use that to heal somebody. Now, because of this scripture, over the years, people have said, now that is unusual and that is weird. Maybe I can get weirder than that. And they have, but they've gotten so weird, they become unscriptural, unbiblical. They have taken this idea to an extreme, and they will have their healing ministry, and they say, brother, I'm sending you this apron or this handkerchief. I've gotten handkerchiefs in the mail with a handprint drawn on it, really by a machine, but they say, I placed my hand here. And I drew my hand so that you can place my hand on your head, this handkerchief, and you'll be healed. Weird, right? It gets even weirder because the letter, dear Skip, as I was thinking of you this week, my heart went out to you and I started praying for you. Now, this guy doesn't know me. I've never heard of him. I got things like this 30 years ago and I've kept them. Just to prove how weird some Christians can get. I have a file called scams. And that's in it. And so you take this thing and you pray this prayer and you place this magical handkerchief on and you supposedly will get healed. But part of the deal is if you really want to claim your healing, you'll show it by a seed faith offering to this ministry. In other words, give us money for this stupid handkerchief because we got to defray the cost of this crazy thing and God will heal you. Oh, I'll restrain myself. I've never heard anybody saying, hey, here's a smelly sweatband that I had in my garage. Let me just give this to you, place this on you. I'd like to see him try that. That would be more closer to the biblical text. They won't do that. Then, verse 13, then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists, see, it gets really weird, took it upon themselves to call on the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, we exorcise you. Now look at the spelling. It's not we exorcise you. He's not saying do 20 push-ups and 15 jumping jacks. Come on, exercise. Get into a good exercise. It's exorcise to cast out. We exorcise you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches. And there were seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, who did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? Then the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, overpowered them, and prevailed against them so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. In Ephesus, I failed to mention, it was the center of temple worship of Diana and several temples. If you go there today, you can see some of the ruins of this temple of Diana and other temples, many of them in that city. It was also a center of occultism because of the pagan worship. Demon possession, demonology, and there was at that time, and unfortunately still is today, a fascination, even an obsession with demons and demonology. I know some Christian ministries that just have an obsession over a deliverance. I remember when we first started this church, I got a phone call one day from somebody, and it was just a kind of a long pause. I said, hello, and then no answer, hello. And then finally, the person on the other line said, do you deliver? And I immediately thought, he thinks we're a pizza parlor, right? I said, well, no, I think the pizza place is a couple doors down. I can give you that. No, do you deliver from demons? I said, well, the Lord can deliver anyone from demons. So yes, there is the power of the Lord to deliver, but I don't have a deliverance ministry. That's Jesus' ministry, not mine. But some become very obsessed with it. There was that in this area. Now, it says that this was a chief priest. What does that mean? Well, Sceva may have been indeed a chief priest. That doesn't mean he was a high priest, because we have all the names in antiquity of the Jewish high priest. This isn't one of them. So he was not a Jewish high priest with residence in Jerusalem or an office in Jerusalem. He wasn't even from the family of the high priesthood, because we know again who their names are. He could have been a priest who got weird and distracted by casting demons out, or he wasn't a priest at all, but he claimed that he was a chief priest. I bring that up because if you remember a few chapters back in Samaria, where Philip went, there was a guy named Simon the magician, Simon Magus, and it says, who claimed that he was something great. He wasn't great, but he thought he was great, and he claimed he was great. This guy could have claimed to be a chief priest, but maybe he wasn't. Or maybe he was. Those are the options, but there were seven sons of this Jewish chief priest named Sceva who did so. So there they are casting demons out. Now, it wasn't that unusual, actually, 2,000 years ago, to read of Jewish exorcists. Do you remember in the Gospels, and here's a case out of Luke chapter 10, where the Jewish leadership accused Jesus. They knew he cast demons out. He had authority over nature, over evil spirits. And they said, well, he casts demons out by the power of Beelzebub, the devil himself. And Jesus said, listen, a house divided against itself cannot stand. If I cast out Satan or demons by the power of Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? A reference to the fact that there was an interest, an inordinate, I might add, interest in this. And this is of that same vein. But notice, they don't have a relationship with Jesus. They're preaching the Jesus whom Paul preaches. No relationship personally to him. Now, you and I could take authority over the spiritual realm in the name of Jesus. It's different. We know him. And he gave us that permission to do so. But they didn't know him. They saw this simply as a verbal incantation. Hey, that Paul uses the name of Jesus, and he does these weird miracles. He puts sweatbands on people. So let's use that name. The response is telling. The demons say, well, Jesus I know, literally Jesus I recognize, and Paul I am acquainted with, that's the literal rendering, but who are you? You see, if you're going to talk to the devil and you don't have a relationship with Jesus, you are fair game. You're dead meat. Man, that's a vulnerable place to be, to confront evil itself, the epitome, the quintessential being of all evil in the name of Jesus, and you don't have a relationship with him. So, torn up and naked, they fled. They streaked out of the house. Down the street of Ephesus, they go. Who are those naked dudes? Oh, those are guys that just had it all wrong. What fascinates me is, you know, we know Jesus and we know Paul. Is your name known in hell? Are demons afraid of your walk with the Lord? Or would they say to you, so? It's just a fascinating thing that you could be used of God and you could be doing such damage to the enemy. And I love to say that, let's make the devil mad. Let's make him mad. Come on, let's do something that'll just tick him off. Saving souls is one. Preaching the gospel, discipling him makes him mad. Love it. Love to know that I'm pleasing God and making the devil mad. Is your name known in hell? Paul's was. Jesus certainly was. This became known, verse 17, to all the Jews and Greeks dwelling in Ephesus. And fear fell on them all. Phobos is the Greek word, phobia. They were scared. And the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. Hallelujah. And many who had believed came confessing and telling their deeds. Now look at the result of this. It backfired on the devil. Devil tried to get victory. It backfired, made him mad.
You're listening to Connect with Skip Heitzig. Before we get back to Skip's teaching, we want to help you understand what real peace looks like so you can experience it in your own life. That's why we want to send you a copy of Unleashing Peace, Experiencing God's Shalom in Your Pursuit of Happiness by Jeremiah J. Johnston. This resource is our thanks for your gift of at least $50 today to help share solid biblical teaching with more people around the world through Connect with Skip Heitzig. Go to connectwithskip.com/offer or call 800-922-1888 and request your copy when you give at least $50 today to reach people around the world through Connect with Skip Heitzig. Let's continue with today's teaching with Pastor Skip.
Also, many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted up the value of them, and it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver. Man, 50,000 pieces of silver. I don't know exactly what currency they're measuring. If this was the ancient Greek drachma, then it would be the equivalent of 138 years of a working man's wage. That's an expensive bonfire. Get you fired up, doesn't it? So the word of the Lord, verse 20, so the word of the Lord, I love how that's put, so the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. That simply means the word, the message about Jesus, the message about who he is and how he can change your life. That message, that word grew mightily and prevailed. When these things were accomplished, Paul purposed in the Spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, so he's going backwards through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem again, he'd been there before, to go there again, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. First mention of Paul's desire to see Rome in the Bible. And why is that important to the story? Because the theme of the book of Acts is how the gospel gets from Jerusalem to Rome. Gospel goes from Jerusalem to Rome. And because Rome is the center of the world, the center of influence, it's going to go everywhere else. So this Paul guy had a huge vision. And I love people with big vision. He could have said, well, you know, Ephesus is about as far as I want to go. I like Tyrannus. He's got big vision. He goes, no, I'm on the move. I'm going back to Jerusalem, but I'm going to Rome. I want to go to the center of the world. I want to go to New York City of the ancient world. I'm going to Rome. Well, Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So Paul thought, okay, I will. And he did that till the day he died. Now, if you don't mind, put a marker here and turn to Romans chapter 1. Are you there? Romans 1, verse 13. Now, I do not want you to be unaware, brother. Now, this is Paul writing to Rome, the Roman Christians. He had never yet been there, but there's Christians there. I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles. I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So, as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. Did he ever make it to Rome? Of course he made it to Rome. Did he go as he thought he would go? No, he didn't. He goes to Jerusalem eventually, gets arrested, gets taken to Caesarea, put on a couple different trials, spends 2 years there, gets put on a prison ship, goes to Rome as a prisoner, not as the preacher, but as a prisoner, ends up in jail. We've discussed that on Sunday mornings, weekends, Philippians. Ends up in jail, goes as a prisoner by the will of God. Paul wanted to go to Rome. That's an expensive trip to get on a boat and go to Rome. So God, I think he's into economy. He thought, you know, I'm going to send you to Rome, and I'm going to make your stay in Rome so influential and magnanimous, but I'm going to have the Roman government pay for it. That's how it happened, because Paul appealed his case to Caesar, which means the government is now responsible to get him to Rome in front of Caesar. That's how we got to Rome. Okay, so that's Romans 1. Now turn over to Romans chapter 15. Stay with me. Okay, verse 22. For this reason, I also have been much hindered from coming to you. He mentioned that at the beginning, says it now at the end. But now, no longer having a place in these parts, and having a great desire these many years to come to you, so his stay at Ephesus is winding down, whenever I journey to Spain, see, talk about big vision. He wants to go to Rome and then keep going west to the outermost regions of the Roman Empire, which is Spain. It was the edge of the world as they knew it. That's where he wanted to go. I shall come to you. Whenever I journey to Spain, verse 24, I shall come to you. For I hope to see you on my journey and to be helped on my way there by you, if first I may enjoy your company for a while. But now I am going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints. For it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem. It pleased them indeed, and they are their debtors. For if the Gentiles have been partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister to them in material things. Look, you got the gospel from them. They gave you spiritual wealth. Give back to the material wealth. Support them. Therefore, when I have performed this gift of money that I'm going to give them, and have sealed to them this fruit, speaking of that money, I shall go by way of you to Spain. But I know that when I come to you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Now, he's writing to whom? Christians, a church. Well, how did a church start in Spain if Paul never started it? Really, we're going to ask that question? We're going to so limit God to think Paul was the only guy who could start a church? Let me tell you how I think the church started in Rome. You remember what happened on the day of Pentecost in the early part of the book of Acts? People from all over the world were there for the feast. 3,000 people were saved and baptized from all over the world. They went back home. That's how the church started. From the people who came and got saved on the day of Pentecost and were baptized by Peter, went back home, some of them to Rome, probably aided by Aquila and Priscilla, who were in Rome till they get kicked out. And now Paul writes to them, having a desire to come to them, and he will. Now, why does he want to go to Jerusalem again? To give a gift. So, look at chapter 16. I'm doing this because I want to tie those holes in your reading when you read consecutively through and you don't really have a reference what it's referring to. So he continues to write to the Romans, verse 1. He says, I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant in the church at Centuria, which is over by Corinth, that you may receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints and assist her in whatever business she has need of you. For indeed, she has been a helper of many and of myself also. Hold on just a moment. I blew it. Not that chapter 16. Chapter 16 of 1 Corinthians. Do you mind? So he's writing to the Romans. Now he's writing to the Corinthians. from Ephesus, chapter 16, 1 Corinthians 16. I'm doing this because I want to close on a note. I want you to see it. Chapter 16, 1 Corinthians. You there? Okay, that's why we call this a Bible study. You got to do some work too. Now, concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. Now, he's ordering them to give their financial substance to help another church. He obviously didn't mind taking offerings. He obviously didn't mind even putting a little bit of pressure on them. On the first day, verse 2 of the week, that's when they would meet, Sunday, let each one of you lay aside something, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. In other words, I want you to get this offering together so I can pick it up. And when I come, whomever you approve by your letters, I will send to bear your gift to Jerusalem. But if it is fitting that I go also, they will go with me, which is what happened. Now I will come to you when I pass through Macedonia, for I am passing through Macedonia. Okay? So he plans to go to Jerusalem after having collected money from the churches that he's founded, started, these wealthy patrons. The church in Jerusalem now is suffering. They lost their jobs because the temple-related jobs, they've all been fired because they're against Christ. Now, go back to Acts chapter 19. He says, I'm going to go to Rome. I must see Rome also. Verse 22. So he sent into Macedonia two of those who ministered to him, Timothy and Erastus, but he himself stayed in Asia for a time. He sent these two guys over to do what he said he was going to do. They're going to collect the money. I'm going to come. They're going to do the groundwork, the prep work to take the offering so we can take this gift to help that spiritual work in Jerusalem. You have been recipients of their spiritual blessings. Now give to the material. It's not unlike what we're doing on the west side. We're raising money for changed lives on another part of town to spread the gospel. And so, we're not doing it for us so we can have it or enrich ourselves. It's so that we can establish a campus on the west side for the glory of God. Now, here's what's fascinating to me. We had a brother that we have worked with and supported for many years. And he is a man from Macedonia. His name is Slave. He was here this week. And before he left yesterday, he came up to me with $500 in cash. And he says, I want to buy a light bulb. I want this to go to the opening of that West Side Church. I have been a recipient of spiritual blessings for so long. I want to give to this. And I just thought immediately of what Paul said about the Macedonian churches, how they gave out of their poverty to give to the work of the Lord. And I thought, here is the man from Macedonia. It's like a repeat of the biblical text. Well, hopefully this puts it all together in your mind how this worked. Paul was in one place, writing to another place, planning to go to Rome, but he's going to go back to collect the money. Then he's going to go to Jerusalem. And as he gets closer and closer to Jerusalem, everybody's going to say, don't go to Jerusalem. Don't go there. And he goes, well, I'm going. Well, don't go there. Because the Holy Spirit tells Paul everywhere he goes, they're going to beat you up. They're going to chain you. You're going to get arrested if you go to Jerusalem. He goes, I'm going. And he gets to Jerusalem. They beat him up. They arrest him. They take him to Caesarea. He eventually goes to Rome, not like he wanted, but as a prisoner. And that happened to be the perfect will of God for the Apostle Paul. So it's nice to get the backstory, isn't it? It's nice to go behind the scenes and say, well, this happened then, and then that happened later, and this is why it happened, and piece it all together. I really thought we were going to get through the chapter tonight, but you know my pace. So Ephesus is an interesting place. It gets more interesting, and we'll see it next time as we pick it up in verse 23 and finish the chapter, because a riot takes place, and Paul just loves those. He seems to attract them.
Thanks for listening to Connect with Skip Heitzig. We hope you've been strengthened in your walk with Jesus by today's program. Before we let you go, we want to remind you about this month's resource that will help you experience God's shalom in life's busiest seasons. Unleashing Peace by Jeremiah Johnston is our thanks for your support of Connect with Skip Heitzig today. Request your copy when you give $50 or more. Call 800-922-1888. That's 800-922-1888. Or visit connectwithskip.com/donate. And did you know that you can find full message series and libraries of content from Skip Heitzig on YouTube? Simply visit the Connect with Skip Heitzig channel on YouTube and be sure to subscribe to the channel so you never miss any new content. Come back next time for more verse-by-verse teaching of God's Word here on Connect with Skip Heitzig. Make a connection. Make a connection at the foot of the cross. Cast your burdens on His wood. Make a connection. Connection. Connect with Skip Heitzig is a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.